seated.
I believe there's a couple of cough drops missing. Well, I believe that I'm one-third well. I believe I will be two-thirds well after the service tonight. And I will be completely well after the sermon tomorrow morning, just in time for potluck. I have a goal. I have a plan. Do you like that song again? We're going to sing it again just before tomorrow's sermon. I find myself humming it ever since I've learned it. I love it. Well, I've been sharing some facts about North Dakota. And so we'll share a few more tonight. Are you aware that in North Dakota you have the highest oil can structure in the world? Somebody built a structure 50 feet high out of oil cans. Now, in Oregon, we just say, somebody forgot to take out the trash. Ouch. This year, North Dakota planted more sunflowers than any other state in the United States. How many of you know what the smallest city in North Dakota is?
Sydney, North Dakota.
What?
Sydney?
No. Russo. R-U-S-O. Okay. Has a population of 4.
Sydney has 2.
They do.
Uh-oh.
I didn't expect to stir such a controversy. Oregon has a city named Kimberly that has a population of 2. But they have a post office and a store. And they sit at the intersection of 2 forks of the John Day River, and they sit in the very area that is the best smallmouth bass fishing in the world. I know. And they also have the coldest root beer in the world. I know. North Dakota had the largest French fry feed in the world. Grand Forks served up 5,010 pounds of French fries at an event called the French Fry Frenzy. Go figure. My goodness. North Dakota has the third tallest Capitol building in the United States. And I thought about that and I figured out why. North Dakota is so flat that they built that so tall, so from all four corners you could see it, and nobody in North Dakota can get lost. Except for Steve Kiner. Steve has told me he can get lost anywhere. He just turned around a little bit and he's not sure which hallway in his house he's in. All right. North Dakota. North Dakotans have a lot to be proud of, and we're saving the best for tomorrow. The very best. I hope that little chorus is beginning to stick in your mind. And I hope that you are really well acquainted with our foundation text for these three services. Because this isn't three sermons, it's one sermon in three parts. In the arms of the Father, part one last night. In the arms of the Father, part two tonight. And real up close and personal tomorrow. In the arms of the Father, part three. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. So tonight we're going to start with a question. I want to ask you, is God always good? I want you to think about this. Is God always good? Here's how it goes. You see, when the cancer is in remission, we say, God is good. When the pay raise comes, we announce, God is good. When the university accepts us, we proclaim, God is good. When our favorite team wins, we say, God is good. When the crops do well and the price rises, God is good. When the fish are biting, God is good. My son and I were out fishing, and we were doing pretty well that day, and out of the boat docks came this kind of a tourist boat full of people. They take them out and show them the big houses on the lake we were fishing, and as they got closer, I said, loud enough for just my son to hear, "Oh Lord, now would be a really good time for me to catch a big one." And my son said, "And excuse me, Lord, for the inappropriateness of my request." I got put in my place real good. When I eat Sandra's amazing cooking, I say, God is good. When I get an invitation to come to Alfred, North Dakota, I say, God is good. I like this place. But how would we proclaim God under different circumstances? How about in the cemetery? How about in the unemployment line? How about in days of recession or in days of real hunger, in days of fear, in days of pain, in days of broken relationships, in days of depression, days when our tears just will not stop? Can we still proclaim that God is good? I want to tell you a story of a couple named Brian and Christy Taylor. I give credit to this out of a book by Max Licato. This little story really impressed me, and so I will share it. During one year, Brian and Christy's 7-year-old daughter was in the hospital for 6 months, had 6 surgeries for a disease of the pancreas. That year, Brian had 4 living family members. 3 of them died in a car accident. The 4th was diagnosed with brain cancer. His wife, Christy, became pregnant with child number 4, and the pregnancy had a serious complication. Life was really tough that year for Brian and Christy. But listen, here's what Christy wrote. "Multiple hospital stays with my daughter were exhausting, but I held faith. Losing Brian's family and one left having stage 4 brain cancer was incomprehensible, but I held faith. I developed a placental abruption, and it was terrifying. 7.5 months in the hospital, but I held faith. You see, I had made a deal with God. I would endure the trials that came my way as long as He acknowledged my stopping point. He knew where my line had been drawn, and I knew in my heart He would never cross it. He did. I delivered a stillborn baby girl. While my daughter was at home on a feeding tube, her future unknown. We were sure this baby we wanted so badly would be saved. She wasn't. My line in the sand was crossed. My one-way deal with God was shattered. Everything changed in that moment. Fear set in. My faith began to crumble. My safe zone with God was no longer safe. Everything in our struggles was fair game. For the first time in my life, anxiety overwhelmed me. I spent weeks trying to figure out why a God I so love could let this happen to my family at such a time. And then I came to this conclusion. I have to give up my line in the sand. I learned that all our troubles are not sponsored or caused by God. We live in a fallen world caused by our enemy's deceit and the sins of man. I have to offer my entire life, every minute portion of it. I have to offer it to God's control, regardless of the outcome. My family is in God's hands. Bottom line, my family is in God's hands. Now we draw no lines, no deals. We have just given our lives over to the Lord. Peace has entered where there was panic. Calmness now reigns where anxiety once ruled. Quite the story. Some of you have experienced some of that. We all stand at this intersection of understanding and choice. Is God good when the outcomes are not according to our liking? Is God still good? Our choice is to trust God or turn away. Our own human expectations will often be shattered. And we are left to make a decision. And here it is. One of the keys for tonight's message. Difficult days demand decisions of faith. You understand that? Difficult days demand decisions of faith. A second point of truth that we're going to proclaim tonight is this. When we have faith in God's Son Jesus, we are in the arms of the Father. Do you believe that? When you have faith in God's Son Jesus Christ, do you believe that you are in the arms of the Father? That is the truth, and it's based on John 14:6, which says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to be in the arms of the Father, tonight I declare to you, Jesus Christ is the door to get there. No other option. Faith in Jesus Christ if you want to be in the arms of the Father. Last night we learned about a number of people in the Old Testament who had a relationship with the Father by strong faith and personal action, and they were clearly in the arms of the Father. Do you remember some of those names? Somebody tell me a name or two.
Jonah, Noah.
Who's the main guy?
Joseph.
Remember those names? Samson, all those others. We could have added many, many more. But to illustrate what we are really talking about, this harvest of thanks in the arms of the Father, we kept it to a fair minimum, with strong emphasis on the story of Joseph. Well, tonight we're going to learn about people in New Testament times and learn how them and us have a relationship with the Father, and we can be in the arms of the Father through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we've already learned two huge principles tonight. Number one, God is good all the time, in good times and difficult times. God is still good. We are brought into the Father's arms through our faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we are now in the new covenant. Here's the third principle. You will never go where God is not. Digest that for a moment. You can never go where God is not. Here's some phrases from Psalms and Deuteronomy and Acts and Zephaniah. Follow with me. Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run from you? If I rise with the sun in the east and settle in the west beyond the sea, even there you would guide me. With your right hand you would hold me. Be strong and brave. Don't be afraid of them, and don't be frightened, because the Lord your God will go with you. He will not leave you or forget you. He is not far from any of us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. In the New Testament, when Peter and John were in jail, when Paul and Silas were in jail, were they in the arms of the Father? Believe that? I see quite a few heads grin. When the storm came upon the disciples on a boat, were they in the arms of the Father? When the lepers had that dreaded disease, were they in the arms of the Father? When Bartimaeus was blind, was he in the arms of the Father? When Jesus took the children up in his arms to bless them, were they in the arms of the Father? When Jesus told the widow at Nain, "Don't cry," and returned her son to her alive, was she in the arms of the Father? When Thomas expressed doubts, was he in the arms of the Father? When Tabitha, called Dorcas, who was doing so much good, died, was she in the arms of the Father? When Stephen was stoned to death, was he in the arms of the Father? When Paul was shipwrecked on a missionary journey and shook off that snake that bit him, was he in the arms of the Father? You say with me, of course they were. So last night I told you a story about Joseph, who was in the arms of the Father. His entire life, every detail of every part of his experiences were guided by the Father, who put Joseph exactly where he wanted because he had a plan for his life, just like he has a plan for you. So in the New Covenant, we are going to illustrate this truth tonight by talking about a man called Peter. In the New Testament, there are 9 people named John, 6 named James, 7 named Mary. There's only one guy named Peter. Many of us can connect with Peter. I can, anyway, maybe more than any other person. And the reason is Peter was just so like us. Luke is so profound. I can't speak like Luke, the physician, but I can understand the feelings of Peter, the fisherman. He was so human. I want you to listen to some tidbits of information about Peter and his diverse makeup as a person and some of his action. This is just a listing of facts about him. Peter was a master fisherman on the Lake Galilee. Called to follow him, Jesus became a good friend and later changed his name to mean what? A rock? What I'm going to tell you doesn't sound like Peter was yet a rock. Okay? But Peter was the first to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah. One strong memory of Peter is his three denials of Jesus. He will also be remembered for a tear-filled repentance of those denials. Peter was rustic, made constant mistakes, boisterous, impetuous. He had good intentions, a lot of self-confidence. He was called an uneducated common man, had the speech of a simple fisherman. There's one. Got him. He had the speech of a simple fisherman, right, Brad? But he was impulsive and aggressive and daring and sometimes had a weak and cowardly instability. Then came the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and after bold claims, "I will die with you," when they took Jesus, Peter did what? He ran away. During the time Jesus was in the tomb, and in the confusion when Jesus' body went missing, I believe there are some things that Peter might have reflected on. What do you think might have been on Peter's mind for 3 days and three nights? I think he remembered witnessing the water being changed into wine. I think he remembered the healing of his mother-in-law by Jesus. I think he remembered that Jesus preached to the crowds, perhaps from it was his own boat. Peter remembered witnessing the raising to life of Jairus' daughter from death. Peter witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain. Peter walked on water and Jesus reached out to save him. Many priceless teaching moments by Jesus. The Last Supper and the feet washing. Going to sleep in the garden when Jesus asked him to watch. It was Peter who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And he witnessed Jesus put the ear back on. And then Peter had this to reflect for those 3 days and nights. When he denied Jesus for the third time, he looked over and there was Jesus and their eyes met. And that had to cut to the bone. Peter had a lot to reflect on, didn't he? But you just got to know already that through all of this so far, and that's only half the story, Peter was in the arms of the Father. Mary came and told Peter and John, "Jesus' body is missing, and there was a great race to the empty tomb." But what Peter saw there cleared nothing up for him. And later, one evening, when Peter and others were in a locked-down room in great fear, suddenly, right in their midst, stood Jesus Christ, alive. Right in the middle of them. I want you to get that picture really well. Right here, these first 3.5 pews. You're the dozen disciples gathered together, 10 or 11 or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, about right there by Sandra, you hear a stirring and you look around and there's Jesus Christ standing in the room with you. And you can see his wounds. They had seen him die. Now he's standing in their midst. He showed them his wounds and said, "Peace be unto you." And all the pain and all the guilt and all the confusion and all the doubts and all the fear, all the crushed spirit left. And it says the disciples were overjoyed. Peter was again in the arms of the Father by a renewed faith and joy in Jesus. And the scripture says that Jesus breathed on them and they received a portion of the Holy Spirit. He appeared again when Peter and the others were out fishing. And that's when they had that miraculous catch, another of my favorite stories. But Peter, being the impulsive guy that he is, instead of helping with his fellows with the nets to get this really quite a financial windfall to the shore, Peter looks up and he sees Jesus on the beach. He dove into the lake and he swam to Jesus. And when he got there, Jesus had breakfast ready. And from these encounters, Peter's life would never, ever, ever be the same again. After the eight, Jesus reinstated Peter through a conversation about how much Peter loved him. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know I love you. No, Peter. Do you love me more than these? Sure, I love you. If you do a Hebrew study, you know that Peter wasn't answering with the right word. Jesus was asking the right question. But they got it straightened out between them. You know the rest of the story. Now, many days later was the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and crowds gathered in awe. And Peter preaches a sermon like no other. And 3,000 people believed on Jesus Christ. You got that picture in your mind? 3,000? That's fair attendance at a Twins game anymore. From his job as a fisherman to the leadership of the church and the day of Pentecost, Peter has suddenly become the rock. He's now the rock. I want to read some verses to you from the book of Acts. I must take the time to do this. I had permission to preach till midnight if I want to. I won't. I might. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 32. There's a really important phrase in here that I know you're aware of, you're Bible people, but I want you tonight to catch it in maybe a new light. Beginning with verse 32 and 33. This is Peter preaching. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, as you can tell, these are different words coming from the mouth of Peter. They are words of some of the strongest faith you can find in Scripture from a human being. This rustic, uneducated fisherman, boisterous, impulsive, a man with a big mouth, was converted. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had this deep love for Jesus, and he had witnessed a dead Jesus being resurrected, Peter knew all along he had been in the arms of the Father, and he knew he was securely there now by his deep and abiding faith in Jesus. Now, the phrase that I like there, I really like, is this. It's in verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off. Do you know who that is? we're sitting here together tonight. That's us. That's predicting the future. That this same Jesus who can put you in the arms of the Father is available to all who are afar off, to you and your children, and to all who are afar off. We're a couple of thousand years later, and here we are in the arms of the Father through the same preaching message that Peter gave 2,000 years ago. So how do we duplicate this? I want you to notice the power in how this can be duplicated. It's right on the same page in my Bible, Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. One day, just love this story as I read it to you. It will not need much explanation. I'm not going to give much. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Listen to what Peter said. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. How do we duplicate that? How do we duplicate Peter's preaching message of Acts chapter 2? How do we duplicate giving somebody what we really have and saying, "Here, maybe you should call my chiropractor"? Not a bad idea sometimes, but how do we duplicate being in the arms of the Father, in the faith of Jesus Christ, having the power of the Holy Spirit, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ so souls can be in the eternal kingdom? How do we duplicate that today? The question, it really comes down to your answer to this question. Do you want to be in the arms of the Father? Could be kind of scary for you. It could change your life. It could change your profession. It could change how you drive your car on the roads of North Dakota. Steve. It could change a lot about us. If you are in the arms of the Father, look what happened to Joseph. Look what happened to Peter. One in the old covenant, one in the new covenant, and here we are, and we're talking about being in the arms of the Father. Do you really want to be in the arms of the Father? I'll tell you, I sat right there tonight, and I heard these girls sing, and I said to myself, they're already there. That is the most beautiful thing to hear. They're all moving to my church. They're going to sit right in front of my pew every week. Well, if you want to be in the arms of the Father, you want to know how to get there? There's only one way. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus Christ. He said that. The only way to the arms of the Father is through Jesus Christ. So if you are in the arms of the Father now, that means you have made a choice to put the foundation of your very existence in faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not the economy. Not the Democrats. Not the Republicans. Jesus Christ. Not your job. Not our toys. Not even your very own life. It's very fragile. Trust me. It's very fragile. The foundation for us to get to the arms of the Father is our faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else will work. I'm going to start wrapping this up with some phrases from the Psalms. Listen to these phrases. Look at them. Are they up there? There they are. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell all the miracles you have done. I should put my hope in God and keep praising Him. Call to me in times of trouble. I will save you and you will honor me. I love the Lord because He listens to my prayers for help. He paid attention to me, so I will call on Him for help as long as I live. Thank the Lord because He is good. His love continues forever. So back to our very first question of this message. Do you believe God is good all the time? Do you believe God is good on good days and bad days? Do you have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? If you believe in Jesus Christ, welcome to the arms of the Father. Wow, all this preaching and it was that simple? Why didn't you say that first and then we could just go have some coffee? Because we preachers don't work like that. But the bottom line is this. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're there. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, I don't even want to say it. I do want to say this. And then Cassie's going to come up and we're going to teach you a brand new song. In the middle of every crisis you have, in the midst of every difficult day you have, God is there. And God is good all the time. Do not ever forget your destiny. Your destiny is to be a child of God and be a child of God in the eternal kingdom, being with Him time without end. That's your destiny. For now, we live on some days that we really struggle, don't we? Days when things really shake us, sometimes to the core. We're going to go there tomorrow and learn how to handle it. In the middle of every crisis, every one of your crisis experiences, God is right in the middle of it. Right smack in the middle of it. Because of your faith in His Son, Jesus, you are a child of God, and He's in your midst all the time. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now, if Steve gets the words up top, and we have the words here, she's going to do most of the singing. I just showed her this before service. This is a gal with some courage, isn't it? Come up here and teach a new song with a preacher that's got a really bad cold. Stand up, please, would you?
In the midst of thee, is mighty. is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is mighty.
Now I saw him, I am lifted up with power and grace and authority.
And he shall reign in the midst of thee forever and ever.
Do it again. You ready now? You all know it.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is mighty.
I saw him, high and lifted up,
with power and grace and authority. And he shall reign in the midst of thee, forever and ever.
Father, we thank you for these promises. They're what we're hanging on to. You have never failed on a promise yet. You're not ever going to. And you have promised that you will be in our midst, in our good days and in our bad days. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. Your right strong hand will be there to hold us up. Father, we embrace the promise of eternal life, and this fragile life we live will pass, but you will resurrect us to eternal life, and we will get to live with you, O mighty God, time without end. O Lord, thank you for the promise. Guard our faith, guard our hearts in Jesus Christ, keep us close to you through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.